Let us read the scripture for today, which comes from Hebrews 7 through 14. If you have your scriptures, you can follow along as I read. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
So you have heard the scriptures read. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help as we come to the text today. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here, to hear your word proclaimed. And we ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you will indeed speak to us. You will challenge us and you will exhort us and encourage us, because your word has been given to us that we might have life. And we ask now to meet with us. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you remember, over the past few weeks, we've been in chapter 13 of Hebrews. And last week, we talked about contentment, how we are to look at what God has done for us through Christ Jesus as we navigate through this fallen world. And simply put, nothing in this earth will ever satisfy us. If that's where we're aiming for contentment, it ain't going to happen. And that's a difficulty of the health and wealth gospel and this whole idea that if you do this, God will do this for you. The reality is, and our pastor, if you remember, has theologically walked us through the whole process. This is Jesus Christ. He is way better than anything you've ever had. You are former Jews. Remember, this letter was written to believers who were former Jews. And so basically, he is now coming to this application section in chapter 13. And so we've talked about what brotherly love looks like and how we are to glorify God through even marriage. And the whole picture of marital sexuality is a wonderful picture of the future of our relationship with the eternal God in heaven. And these are all things that as we live out our lives, we are modeling to the world what Christ has done for us. And so as we come to verses 7 through 14, you may just sort of go, what in the world? He's just randomly picking stuff. He's not. Remember his audience. You and I, it goes over our head because we are not former Jews. We have not been steeped in the traditions of sacrifice and all of the things that go with being a part of the nation of Israel. It was a close-knit community. And these people have come out. And so many, it appears, and again, we got to read between the lines, don't we? About what was happening with these early believers. And one of the things we've seen is that it appears they were being tempted to go back to Judaism or, as I would submit to you in this section, adopting one or more of the rituals that were in Judaism and adding it to Christ. Well, yeah, you can still believe in Jesus. That's okay. But if you also do this sacrifice or if you also eat this meal or you celebrate or do. And so what he is doing here is he's once again reminding them of how Jesus is indeed better. Notice what he does in this text to just look at the key points. First, he calls them to remember their faithful leaders. You had men who preached the word of God to you. And notice it's not that look at their lives, how awesome they are. He says, no, they preached the word to you. And what happened? they had a really great outcome of life. Now, were they martyred? Were they just simply died of natural age? We're not told. But that's the first thing. And then he warns his readers, don't get carried away by all these ideas of going back to Judaism, these diverse and strange teachings, as he calls it. And then he moves into the aspect of saying, look at Jesus Christ. He's way better, and he has replaced all of these old symbols and pictures. They were nothing but pictures of the coming Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who has done all of that. And don't forget it. Don't try to incorporate these things to Christ. They're done. They're over with. They're complete. And so while our faith in Christ may lead to some struggles, remember in the book of Hebrews we've seen that perhaps some are in prison. Some have had their goods taken as a result of confessing Christ. But our pastor's once again going, look at the big picture, folks. This is long term. We're talking eternal here, and we are looking forward to this heavenly city. You'll see that back in 1222. So let's take a look at the exact lessons that I think our pastor is trying to get them to understand. But more importantly, what do we do in this modern age that we live in? How do we interpret this letter? So first, lesson to be learned. False teaching is a constant danger for the people of God. That's true today as it was back then. Notice how he says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now we have no clue what those strange teachings were. I would submit, as I've already said, that it was the syncretism of the Jewish practices brought in with Christ. Well, yeah, you can go back and you can sacrifice, and that just reminds you what Christ did. We see in some particular branches of organizations that call themselves churches where they will have a celebration that looks very much like the celebration of the Lord's table, but they will say, we are re-sacrificing Christ. You see how they have taken the extra biblical understanding of that. They've brought these things. Or maybe it was the issue of, well, remember the dietary laws. You know, if you really want to be accepted by God, don't be going and eating that pork. I know you guys really love your barbecue pork now. But yeah, I'm with you, brother. But, you know, if you really want to show that you love Jesus, stay away from that stuff. It's this kind of thinking that was coming in, and it was like, well, yeah, you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus this to demonstrate your sincerity. We've already seen back in chapter 9, the pastor had said, these things that occurred within Judaism cannot perfect. Look at Hebrews 9:9. Gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. But they deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed. And this is really important. Until what? The time of Reformation. Now, that's not the Reformation of Luther and all that. This is the time of Reformation when Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for everything. That was the time of Reformation that I believe the pastor is referring to. The John Owen, many of you have heard of his name, great Puritan. He points out here in his commentary that the Jews were putting more emphasis on foods associated with the Jewish altar, which is normal and natural. They came out of a culture where, you know, black-eyed peas and, you know, ham hocks were, oh, well, that's a southern version of it, isn't it? But you get what I'm saying. There came out of a Jewish culture where certain foods were accepted. And so if you wanted to be accepted, you'd eat these foods. And that's what good Christians do. You see how it suddenly, subtly comes in. It's adding things on. And so what John Owen points out is likely that these Judaizing Christians were being convinced in some shape or form, we have to read between the lines, don't we, that these foods helped establish or confirm your heart. Or I could look at, oh, Gary ate that the other day, so I know he's a solid believer. You know, it's these kind of things that, you know, come in. And what do we know? No such practice can strengthen our faith in Christ, can it? Unless it's instituted by Christ. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. There's the practice of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are given by Christ as reminders, and the sacraments where we do in faith fellowship with God. But the idea that you can go in and go back to the Jewish system and add these things into Christianity, no. And that's what he's put. It is faith in Christ Jesus by God's grace alone that provides salvation. Now, fortunately, that's not too big of an issue in today's world. However, we'll be coming into spring, in a couple of months. And what happens? Remember Ash Wednesday? It's now the evangelical fad for people to place the ashes on their head. As that helps you remember how you should be grieved over your sin and all of that. Be careful. We can add something to our salvation. Because I've done this, God will accept me or love me more. What I just said is heresy, isn't it? It's by faith in Christ alone. Now, fortunately, we don't have too many practices in the modern day evangelical church. Maybe we do, and I just have forgot about them, or I'm not familiar with them. But we do have another one that's very similar. They're like, oh, well, I just believe in the Bible alone, and I don't do that doctrine stuff. You know, that doctrine stuff divides. Really? No, we need to be students of good doctrine. What does God's Word say? Because it holds the answers to life. And typically you hear arguments of like, well, you know, that goes against Christ's command to love one another when you're worried about, you know, whether Jesus said this or that. Well, if we just had this loosey-goosey, what do we have? Because God's Word points to Jesus Christ and His work for our salvation alone. And so we need to stand on the fundamentals of the faith. Think of how often in Scripture we are warned against false doctrine. It amazes me when you look at the New Testament and read through the letters. Jesus himself, Matthew 7:15, said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men who speak twisted things to draw people, disciples after them." Those are some pretty serious words that are given. And to the Galatians, he writes in Galatians 1:7, "There are some who trouble you, and they want you to distort the gospel of Christ." Remember in the book of Galatians, it was probably the issue of circumcision. And they were saying, well, if you want to be a good Christian, you are also circumcised. And that was the issue. No, we don't need to be circumcised. That was an old covenant sign. We're under the new covenant. And so Paul goes on and he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." Oh, those are sweet, loving words by Paul, right? No, he's calling truth, and he says, "I am going to stand on doctrine." To the Colossians in 2:8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And then later in 2:16, he says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of your food or drink." Translation, enjoy your pork, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, all in moderation. And remember, it's all about Christ. And we could go on and on and on about passages in the New Testament that warn us to go, quit adding things to the gospel. But that's the reality. And that's what our author is doing here in this 13th chapter of Hebrews. And here's the bottom line for you and I as we walk through life. We do not need foods. We do not need additional rituals to make Christ more meaningful or believable. Okay. Now, it's perfectly fine if you want to take a retreat and get away and spend time with God. That's all good. But if I say, you must make this retreat, or I've now suddenly done what? I've elevated that to something to be added to what Christ has done. And so that's the distinction that we have here. And we need to realize that God has given us every means of grace that we need. And some of you are going, means of grace, right over your head. What we mean by that, means of grace are God's appointed instruments by which His Holy Spirit enables believers, you and me, to receive Christ and the benefits of His redemption. That's how the means of grace are defined. Now, what are the means of grace that we have? The Word of God. Okay? Jesus gave us two sacraments. So, sacraments are a means of grace. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Do you add anything to what Christ did by participating in the sacraments? No. However, your faith is nourished and strengthened as you do. You don't add anything to the sacrament. It just simply improves your faith is perhaps the best way to look at it. And then lastly, we have prayer as a means of grace that we can spend time with God in prayer. Now, the primary means of grace is the Word, read or preached, as God's chief means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so, why do you think we do what we do when we worship together? If you're visiting, you may go, man, these guys are a little different than what I've had other churches. Well, good. Our goal is not that we're going, oh, we've got the only right way to worship. Oh, hogwash. No, our goal is God's Word is going to be important. You will hear it read. We stand for it. We proclaim it. I expositionally teach through God's Word. I don't do topical sermons. I'm not going to itch your ears. And the problem with expositional preaching, I can tell you as a man, is I come to some difficult text I don't want to share with you. Because I may have to say things that are offensive. And I mean offensive to the sinful human heart. But we always are proclaiming Christ, which I don't care how bad we are, we have Jesus, don't we? And so that is the antidote to that. So we need to realize that false teaching is a danger and we need to be aware of it. Second major principle that I think we need to realize is we need to imitate the faith of godly leaders to keep from being carried away by false doctrines. Notice what he says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the first thing he says about the leaders is they did what? They spoke to you the Word of God. Their primary role of the elder, the leader within the church, is to speak the Word of God. Bring that to the people, to teach it, to preach it, to make that a part of life. Not to be an administrator, not to be a business manager, No, it's primarily to speak the Word of God through their life, through their actions, through their words. Notice he says, imitate their faith. We should have, and you should hold me at a higher standard. You should hold all of the elders at a standard that our lives are matching the Word of God. We are sinners. We are flawed. But the general course needs to match with that. But it appears that these Hebrew believers had a series of past leaders who were pretty effective. They had brought the gospel message to them. And they probably are dead. We're reading between the lines there again, aren't we? Now, were they martyred? Maybe. Did they just simply die of old age? Maybe. All we know is they faithfully declared Christ and the true gospel. Notice, what do we take as an application for us today? When it comes to worship, when it comes to our life in the church, we don't need all the flashy ways of so many churches in the world. You know, what was it the other day at men's group? I was saying, yeah, we could get a smoke machine in here and the strobe lights on the ceiling. You know, make sure we get an emotional thing as I preach. Not needed. What's needed? The Word of God and Jesus Christ declared as Savior. That's what matters. We don't need all the things that the world has. We don't need music coming up that shakes your bones or the lights going down and all interesting, but they're not what we are supposed to do. Notice those who spoke to you the Word of God. We are not here as a church to be attractive to the world out there. Okay. God, if he is working in a person's heart, will bring people under the hearing of the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, we need to be friendly. We need to be open. I mean, great thing. I mean, y'all are doing much, much better. Remember, we got a small facility here for now, right? That means sit forward. Give those seats to the, you know, newcomers and the visitors, because they love those back seats as much as you do. Maybe even more. And it ain't about you, is it? It's about allowing. And so this is one of the ways that we're loving and caring. And I've watched over the past couple of weeks. You guys in this back corner over here, that's the desired corner I've determined. Y'all have done a great job. Folks have come in. You get up and you move so that people can have four across. Good for you. That's love. That's just being available and saying, hey, yeah, here you go. You're more important than I am. That's what we do when we come to worship. But see, notice, that's how we are seeker-friendly, okay? Not by changing the message. The message of Jesus Christ is never going to change, because I'm not trying to attract them that they feel good. I'm trying to help them understand. And all of us are pointing them to the only Savior, the only hope that we have in life and death, Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, we need to imitate the faith of our godly leaders so that we are not carried away. Thirdly, to avoid being carried away, we need to firmly hold to the centrality of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. Now, verse 8, it's almost like it's stuck in there. You're reading along and suddenly, what's this? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Best as I can tell, as I read and you read some of the great commentators over the years, it's basically he's going, what's the gospel? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not changed from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Old Covenant did what? It gave you all these rituals and practices that pointed to the coming Messiah. You're now, the coming Messiah has come. He has been crucified, he has been buried and risen again. And so therefore, it's complete. And so now notice the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's this. All of God's word, whether you look in the old or the new, always points to Jesus Christ. If you've been around this place for more than a week, you know I'll preach the Old Testament and I'm pointing you to Jesus. I preach the New Testament, I'm pointing you to Jesus. Yes, we are Jesus freaks around here because he's our only hope in life and death. And so, realize all of history hinges around Jesus Christ and what he has done, his work of redemption, even in the Old Testament. Where's the first gospel declared? Genesis 3:15. He shall crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Oh yeah, it's a murky, dark promise of the coming Messiah, but it's a promise nonetheless. And then it continues to unfold and get more and more clear as time goes on. And see, it's always about, and what do you find in the Old Testament with Abraham? He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How was salvation in the Old Testament? By faith in what God would do. How is salvation in the New Testament? By faith in belief in what Jesus has done. Notice nothing changed other than the perspective. It's always about the gospel. And that's the gospel of grace. And that's why I think 8 is declaring to us it's all about Jesus. And we're really serious about that. And so when he says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, look at the next phrase. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what? Grace. Salvation. With the God of the universe, the just and holy God of the universe, has always been by grace, not by eating certain foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And isn't that the error of all false teachers? Yeah, you can continue to believe Jesus, but you need to participate in this ritual. You need to add this food to your diet, or you need to not eat this food, or you need to dress this way, or you need to... Notice the commonality. It's all about Jesus, and that is our hope. Just go read the book of Galatians. They were trying to say, you need to be circumcised if you want to be a good believer. And that's what the Judaizers were doing, is claiming that you need to add these things to it. We are a Reformed church, and I believe the Reformers rightly taught, and one of the things they brought to light, if you will, was a reminder of what God's Word teaches. And we often call them the solas of Scripture. God's Word alone is where we get truth. We are saved how? By grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And why all does that happen? For the glory of God alone. You see the solas? These are the things that matter. And it's amazing to me, and it shouldn't be, but how our desire to do something is so ingrained in the human heart. Believers and unbelievers alike, I think it's a human condition. I want to do something. And it's very true. Soon, Elizabeth, you'll be raising your little daughter. And I bet you, you're going to hear those words at some point when she starts to talk. I do it. I do that. Every parent's heard that. I do it. I don't want you to do it. That's the human condition. We turn to God and we go, I want to do it. And God has said, no, I have provided Jesus Christ alone as your means of salvation. Trust in His work, not in yours. And I will receive you. You see, it's only by His grace and mercy that we are saved. Fourthly, the Scripture points to us the importance of Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. Now, as you look at verses 10 through 12, you see a lot of talk about the whole ideas of these Jewish practices and rituals that are mentioned there. We have an altar, and we have tents, and the bodies of animals that are burned outside, and some of us in the American culture are going, I don't get all this. But if you go read your Old Testament, you'll learn that the original Hebrews would get the things that are being referred to. I would submit that the false teachings our pastor is referring to likely had something to do with the altar of Judaism. And what they were doing is saying, well, yes, Jesus showed us some good things. But you guys don't have an altar in your church. You just keep talking about Jesus, but there's nothing there. If you added an altar, it would be a sign. Yeah? It'd be the kind of thing that's like, we could bring a lamb in there and, you know, slit its throat like we used to and let the blood drain out. And that would really get people understanding what Jesus did. We've added something to what we're told to do. Because they're basically going, how can your simple faith in Jesus be superior? You're not eating things. You're not going through rituals. You're not cleansing yourself. You're not, notice again, that's what we, and whenever you hear something from the world, you'll always hear, do this. Keep practicing this. And I would submit that what our pastor is referring to in these verses 10, 11, and 12 is the Jewish sin offering, often called the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. You can go read about that. Great Sunday afternoon practice. And the Day of Atonement was an annual sacrifice that was different than all the other sacrifices. The Day of Atonement, the worshipers did not participate in the feast or the meal. The priests didn't eat in the meal. As most of the other sacrifices, if you go read your Old Testament, under the Jewish sacrificial law, you would often participate by eating a part of the animal sacrificed. But on the Day of Atonement, the animal was bled, the blood was used, and then an interesting thing, Leviticus 16:27, you take the carcass, the whole thing, take it outside the camp and you burn it. Notice the pieces and parts that point forward to Christ. Christ was crucified outside the city. He was out in the place of reproach, the Golgotha. And so what he's saying here is, on this Day of Atonement, we didn't participate. It was all about this animal that was sacrificed that provided covering for the year. Christ is like that. It's a unique sacrifice, as in Christ did everything we need when he went to the cross, when he shed his blood, when he died and was buried and rose again. He did everything that is needed to satisfy a holy God. You ever thought about how cool that is? You do not have to add anything else. Just say, yes, Jesus did what I need. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. That's the gospel right there. And that's why our pastor is pointing us back in verses 10 through 12 that Jesus suffered outside the gate. Why? In order to sanctify you and me through his blood. He was thrown outside the city. It was his carcass that went out. And you get the benefits. That's the point that he's pushing there. And then lastly, never forget the importance of Christ Jesus and hold firmly to this promise of heaven, not the present things. Notice verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And basically, he's figuratively calling you and me as believers. He's going, okay, it is good to go outside the city like Christ did. Because you need to identify with him. You don't need any of these religious practices. They were all done inside the city, weren't they? They were done at the temple inside the city. All those are done. They're complete. They're finished because Christ did the once for all work. And so you can't hang on to this old religious practices thinking God's going to go, well, Bob, yeah, he believes in Jesus, but you know, he's still faithful and he keeps the sacrifices. That's not the attitude of a holy God. No, the attitude of a holy God is, Bob isn't going to accept my provision. He thinks he can do something to earn my favor. And a holy God is going to vomit you out. We cannot do anything. And so, we should not hang on to these old religious practices. We cannot. Beware of adding things in, thinking you're going to do something. How did Jesus say it? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's by faith in his work and his work alone. One of the interesting things as you look at comparative religions is the world does not get offended if you are willing to remove the exclusivity or the one way Jesus. Okay? While I was doing this, I somehow stumbled across on the web. Just be careful what you search on the web. But I came across this Star King School for Ministry out in California. It prepares pastors. And I'll quote from their website. We are dedicated to preparing students to become progressive religious leaders capable of meeting the challenges of our modern day and equipping them to counter the oppressions wherever they may be found. You will find Jesus Christ is not mentioned at all in this whole website. The idea being is that they are loving and inclusive and accepting. To walk up to their campus and say, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me, would be offensive to them. Because they think, oh, well, love is the key and acceptance is the key. Now, if you think about it and step back and think about all the religions of the world, what do they typically do? You do this and God will. They all present false claims about heaven. Consider Islam, for example. What happens if you are a suicide martyr? You do a jihad. You're promised life in heaven with beautiful virgins that are going to satisfy your lust for eternity. I don't know what the deal is for women. But isn't that an interesting promise? But it's a false promise, isn't it? But that's what they'll put forward. Or you'll hear false teachers go, forget about heaven. What you need is the here and the now. You can turn this on the current religious channels. You know, your best life now? If you do this, you know, God will be accepting and you'll get everything you want. And it's all yours. Again, Notice these additional things that are added. But true biblical Christianity, and this is what our pastor is reminding us of, it looks in faith alone, to Christ alone, to His provision. As we rest in what He has done, we have peace, we have joy. Notice, we don't have a promise that things won't get tough in this world. I wish we did, but we don't. Where do we have that promise? Eternity. This world is but temporary. And the neat part is, we don't have to worry. Have I done enough? Did I do it correctly? You ever run across people who had that problem? Oh, I'm not sure I said the sinner's prayer right. Well, God didn't have a method to... Have you said before God, I know I'm a whale slime, I'm a sinner, I'm dirt, but You loved me enough before the foundation of the world that You planned to send Jesus, Your only begotten Son, to do what I couldn't do, live the perfect life of obedience, and I believe what He did. And you know what God does at that point? Your sin goes on Christ. Christ's perfect record appears on you. So you stand before God and it's like, no, look at Jesus, not me. And He goes, well done. That's the gospel. If you hear anything other than that, listen to our pastor. Reject it. Be careful, because it's false teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing promise You have given to us. What an amazing gift You have given to us. Your Son, Jesus Christ, became sin for us, that we, by faith, might become the righteousness of God. Thank You. Praise You, Lord. We ask that You will make that real within our lives as we preach and teach and proclaim this wonderful truth to the mountaintops. We pray all these things in Your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.